Good morning, everyone. It's truly an honor to be here this morning amongst all of the saints, and of course we are truly honored for those who are visiting us, and we thank you for having chosen us and trusting that here at the Southeast Church of Christ we worship our God in spirit and in truth as is His will. We want to once again encourage you, if you have not yet done so, to fill out one of those visitor cards so that we can remain in contact with one another, and if you will, a few minutes afterwards so that we can get to know each other. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. The Bible reads as follows. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Will you please bow with me in prayer? O merciful God, our great King and Father, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we prostrate ourselves before thee, giving thee the honor and glory, seeking, Father, to always laud thy majesty. Father, we are truly grateful for the love, the life, and for the opportunity that thou hast granted us. Father, as we strive to understand, Lord, the purpose of one, as we strive to understand, Father, why that unity between thee, thy Son, and thy Spirit is important to understand as it correlates with us as a church, please open our minds, Father, so that we may be able to perceive, that we may be able to understand, but Father, that we too may be able to practice and follow as thy word commands. Be with us, thy servant, and allow me to speak in accordance to thy will. For Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the following quarter, which is the next 3 months, we will be seeing, brethren, how the correlation between the Godhead and the church works. We will be examining how it is that this dynamic works, but more importantly, we will be seeing how indeed God has never given us a commandment that he himself does not already abide by. And when we read here in chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, it's incredible that we read the unity and we see in the action of prayer itself the unity of this Godhead. We see how it is that the Son is praying to his Father. And one asks, well, what of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one, as he intercedes for us in Romans chapter 8. We taught about this. He too was doing so for Jesus as when he was here in the form of man. But then Jesus also mentions the Holy Spirit by speaking about the word which was given to him, which is the word that he now left to those men, referring to his apostles, that they were going to be leaving for us. So when we read this passage, brethren, notice how in the first 8 verses, Christ is teaching us about that one between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's incredible because when we read those first eight verses, never do we find the word one, do we? This chapter is mainly remembered for the fact that Jesus said, so that they will be one, just as you and I, Father, are one. And yet he does not say that until he begins to speak, or rather he begins to pray on behalf of his disciples, and then of course on behalf of his church. But before that, Christ had already made it very abundantly clear in the first eight verses of what he referred to when he said that they be one as you and I are one. Because in verses 1 through 8, he is showing us precisely what that is. He is showing us what it means for them to be one, how it is that they are one, and for what purpose they are one. You see, when we talk about the final prayer of our Lord there at Gethsemane, because this indeed is that final prayer, we see that Jesus is stressing the unity, not only between the church and God and the church amongst itself, but he is showing how that he came here specifically to show us how that one works, how that oneness is necessary. But when we talk about the purpose, notice how in verse 3, we are told what purpose this oneness between God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit serves. Notice verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Notice that to have eternal life is to know the only true God through Jesus the Christ. Thus here we see the purpose. But again, Brother Obed, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, we're reading these words, aren't we? And it is he who inspired John to hear these words. You see, brethren, when we read this and we study this, we have to understand that in order for us to be able to have the unity that God wants us to have between us as saints, as a church, well then it is necessary to understand the unity that the Godhead possesses till this day. The purpose of oneness, brethren, serves so that we may have eternal life. Because this Christ again stresses throughout the rest of the prayer as he continues to use that interchangeable of that they be one as you and I are one. Thus there we are provided with a pattern. There we are provided with a guide. And there, thus, we are provided the purpose of one. You see, the word one, I'm trying to emulate one of my favorite writers, which is John, in using that double teaching. Because when we talk about one, we can be referring to the Godhead, but then we can also refer to ourselves, can't we? Because when we speak about ourselves in the third person, we say, well, one has to understand. Or, well, one has the responsibility. And when we speak in this way, the word one, the number one there, is representing or referring to ourselves. It is a way of speaking about ourselves without actually having to use our name. In a way, it's interesting and it is curious how a number can be used as a pronoun, doesn't it? And yet, this same number also can be used to refer to the Godhead, so that they can be one, like you and I are one, said Jesus. Therefore, when we speak about the purpose of one, we're not just referring to God as they are as one, but also us as one, learning and imitating from their example of the unity. Please turn yourselves to the Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And you know, Brother Orion, I thought you were going to take my lesson on Wednesday, man, when you were talking about this. So I'm glad you didn't delve deeper, because I'm sure you would have done a much better job. But in Genesis chapter 1, notice in verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Before I make my point, let's now go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Remember, we're discussing the purpose of one. John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Notice verses 3, 4, and 5. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You see, brethren, if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were not one, if their unity were to be broken, if they would have not remained in the unity that they still have today, if they would not be the cohesive unit that they have always been, we wouldn't be here today. The world would have never been created without that. Notice how here John is emulating Moses in Genesis 1. They both begin within the beginning. But more importantly, they both begin by describing what it was like in the beginning. And what we see that both of them have in common is that creation could not have taken place if God would have not been present. Without a divine designer, the world would never exist. There was no star to explode. There was no Galapagos where animals could evolve. There was no such thing as something created without having been designed. What we see, brethren, is that in creation, the oneness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is seen clearly. We see how in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we see the presence of all three beings. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then we see that the Spirit was hovering the waters. But just how we asked about the Spirit, I now ask, well, where is the Son? Well, John is telling us, isn't he? And God said, let there be light. There's the Son. Not the Son, the Son. Notice, brethren, how in the first three verses of our Bibles, the Godhead is presented to us immediately. We see the oneness of them, and we see that the purpose served, as John is telling us here in chapter 1 of his Gospel, was that they needed to be one to give us life. In this sense, physical life. In fact, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, where we see how God, inspiring the writer of this book, teaches us just precisely that. Keep in mind, brethren, how John just said in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that without light, there is no life. Understand that. But notice how in verse 26, this idea continues to be hammered home. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. What did Jesus say in his prayer? Just as we were, just as I was with you in the beginning before creation. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now God said, let us create, right? His word. But now notice verse 27, his action. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Brethren, can you imagine if the Spirit would have argued with the Son and the Father, well, why does he have to look like you? I want them to be like me. Why do they have to have flesh? Why do they have to be different shades and colors and different heights? Why do some have to be tall and others short? I don't agree with this design. I think the design is flawed. What would have happened if God would have started arguing amongst himself? If they could not have agreed as to how to create us? What if the light would have not come first because the Spirit wanted the breath of life to come first? Or what if the Father would have wanted to start a creation with the creation of man and then ending with light? Well, it would have not worked. But the idea is not to see how creation works. The idea is to see the cohesiveness of the Godhead. We never see them arguing over little things. We never see them in disagreement over those matters that are important. Observe how here in verse 26, God said, this is a discussion that is happening between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One wonders, well, which of the Godhead is speaking here? Who is the one who first said, let us create man to in our image? Was it the Son? Was it the Father? Was it the Spirit? Well, that's the beauty of them being one. It doesn't matter. Because in verse 27, we see that they agreed. Because that's exactly what they did. See, brethren, the purpose of one was to bring life to mankind. But when we speak about it again, remember that every point that we're going to be seeing has the spiritual and the physical meaning. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Remember how verse 4 says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men? Let's now drop to verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice the word, who were born. When have you ever seen the word born in relationship to death? When we talk about a being being born, we're talking about life. And notice the kind of life that God needed to give us with them being one. The same life that God Himself has. God's life is everlasting. It will never end. And thus to give us everlasting life, they as one had to give us eternity. Because we are born of God. Did you notice that? Again, we were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The word used by John here is in reference to all three beings. We were born of God. Well, how does this make sense? Well, it was the will of the Father, through the blood of the Son, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see that? The purpose of one. Christ did not come to do His own will. The Father did not impose upon Christ. Christ voluntarily chose. And the Spirit assisted by breathing the Scriptures that we have. All Scriptures inspired by God. And I bring and I submit to you how the word God is interchangeable between these three beings. But what John is teaching us here is that through Him, the worlds were created. But then he's telling us that He was a light. A light not only gives life, but a light also gives guidance. And what was He guiding us to? Life everlasting. So when we read, brethren, in chapter 17 of John, and we speak about how the purpose of one is noticed. Remember that the purpose is given to us in verse 3. So that they can have eternal life. So that they know that you are the only true God and I am Jesus the Christ. The purpose of one was to prove and to give life. But then we go back to John 17. The purpose of one, brethren. John chapter 17. Notice verse 4 and 5. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now let us go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice the lesson that is being given by Christ here in His prayer. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning there at verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Notice verse 9 how it begins. four, not the number four, the word four. Now I want to pause there for the following reason. That word is telling us that everything he has said from verse 5 to verse 8 has an explanation. It has a reason. Or as we've been saying, it has a purpose, like this water has, so I can keep preaching. But notice the purpose why Paul has told us from verse 5 to verse 8 that we have to stay steadfast in Christ. For in Him, referring to Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me let you think about that for a minute. You know, the question I always ask when God was on earth, when Christ, rather, was on earth, when Jesus, more importantly, or more accurately, I'm sorry, was on earth, was He all human or was He all God? Here, the Bible's telling me He was both, wasn't He? Notice how Paul very specifically teaches that. And it was important for him to be human and God. Why? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice verse 10. And you are complete in him. Jesus had to be completely God so that we can be made complete in him. Remember what he prayed? Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you. It was necessary. The purpose for one was so that we can have access to the glory of God in him. You see, I don't want to get too much into detail because I don't want to take it away from the brother, and I'm sure he's going to do an excellent job. But when we read verse 9, brethren, we cannot just read verse 9. Verse 9 is giving us the purpose of a statement prior to it. To just want to speak of verse 9 to say and to prove that there is a deity, that there is three in one, is taking the text out of context. Because that's not the purpose of why Paul is giving us this information. You see, Paul is giving us this information so that he can show us why Jesus is the preeminence. And why we have to follow his example, but as we are seeing in our second point, why it is that in Jesus we can see the glory of God. But in Jesus we too can obtain the glory of God. Father, glorify me as I have glorified you. Let me give you another example of what this meaning. And again, verse 9, I encourage you to write this passage next to it. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Verses 13 and forward. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is Colossians 2:9, isn't it? There is Colossians 2:9 elaborated. Christ said it best. Notice in verse 15 the cohesiveness, the oneness of our God. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, Jesus was a man without sin, and yet he obeyed baptism. Because at this time, Jesus had not yet died, been buried, or resurrected. Thus, baptism in Christ was not yet possible. But the baptism in John was what God had made the baptism that needed to be obeyed at that time. If Jesus would have not obeyed John's baptism, he then would have been going against the will of his Father, and he would have been denying the word of the Holy Spirit. What if Jesus would have said to himself, "Well, I'm God too, I haven't sinned. I don't smoke, I don't drink," which is what we hear, right? What if Jesus would have said, "Well, why do I have to be purified? I'm God, I'm holy." Well, that would have been his sin, wouldn't it? His disobedience to the will of his Father, his not hallowing the word of the Spirit, would have been his sin. This would have essentially been Moses striking the rock again. Remember that what kept Moses out of the promised land was not that he struck the rock, is that God was not glorified. You see, brethren, here is what Christ is talking about when he says, "Glorify me, Father, as I have glorified you." His obedience, his example, the pattern that Jesus Christ provided for us, so that we too can be glorified if we live faithfully unto the end. The purpose of the oneness was to give us that opportunity to have glory, to be able to see the glory of God, but so that we too can have access to the glory of God. We see here in Jesus' obedience by being baptized in the Jordan by John that he is doing just that. Even though he is God, he did not thought of it as beneath him to obey the gospel at that time. Because he knew that by doing so, both the Father, the Spirit, and he himself are going to be glorified. And notice, brethren, how beautiful the little details that we look over, the little details that we glaze over. Jesus glorifies the Father and the Holy Spirit by being baptized, his obedience. But in return, what happens? The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son by descending upon him in the form of a dove. And the Father glorifies the Son by speaking from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Notice the oneness once again. Jesus glorifies the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies the Father and Jesus. The Father glorifies the Spirit and Jesus. Showing us the glory and how we too can do the same. The day that you and I accepted the gospel of baptism and were submerged into the waters of baptism, that day God was glorified. But that day we too were glorified by him. The purpose of one. We've seen that without the purpose of one was to bring life. The purpose of one was to show us the glory of the Father so that we can have access to it. But the purpose of one is also to give us the redemption of our souls. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And for sake of time, I encourage you to start reading from verse 8, but we are only going to read beginning at verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Notice verse 15. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Here is the scheme of redemption through the oneness of God. God the Father forgives mankind when mankind is baptized in the blood of Jesus the Son. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies, seals, as Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 says, through his word. The sacrifice was given. It was not made in vain. Jesus did not die because he was some fanatic zealot. He died with purpose. He died following the will of his Father and following, or rather confirming, the word of the Spirit. How many times do we read during his crucifixion, "And he spoke these things so that Scripture could be fulfilled"? Notice how Christ endured the cross so that the Father and the Spirit could be glorified. In fact, that's what he said in chapter 17, verses 6 through 8, aren't they? He didn't just die on the cross to glorify his Father. He did it also to confirm the words that were spoken by the Holy Spirit as true. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us in verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also, you see that? The word "also" is saying that he also had a part to play in the redemption scheme. And what was his part? He spoke the words that were prophesied by the prophets of old. So the Father forgave because the Son sacrificed, the Holy Spirit having announced it so much before it happened. Well, all of this, brethren, shows us and confirms in our final passage for this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In verse 7, the "him" and "his blood" refers to Jesus, but then the final "his" refers to the Father. Notice the purpose of one: to bring forth life, to show us the glory of God and give us access to that glory, and so that man could have a scheme of redemption. Did you know that this is why in Matthew chapter 4, Satan, in his three temptations, in reality is only one? See, we always think there are three, but it's actually one. Because what Satan is attacking is the oneness of the Godhead. He's trying to turn Jesus over to his side. He's trying to use Jesus' humanity against him. But yet notice that before he was tempted, he was in prayer. He was in communication with his Father. But then the Holy Spirit also helped him, because Jesus fairly always said, "It is written." The oneness of the Godhead is what gave Jesus the strength to resist the temptation of taking Satan's offer of partnership. Tonight we're going to see how that relates to us as one. But my friend, to you, God has shown you that you can be one with him. That today you have access to this redemption scheme. He has already agreed to forgive mankind for their sins if man obeys that which he has established as the gospel call of salvation. That gospel call is for you to, after having heard the word of God and believing that it is true, meaning that you accept it as inspired by God, that it will pierce your heart and motivate you to change, to repent from your sins. And when you do, the first way you are going to show that true penitence is by confessing that you need Jesus, because he is the Son of God, and without his blood, you remain in your sins. But not only are you going to confess him as the Son of God, you're going to obey his commandment by being baptized and observe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In their authority, in other words, as one. But when you rise from those waters of baptism, You will then rise to a newness of life. The first thing being that you are now one with God. And because you are now one with God, it becomes our responsibility as the body of Jesus Christ to remain faithful until the day we either die or He returns for us. Don't you want to be one with God? Don't you want to form part of that one? Behold, here the purpose of their oneness. God has done His part. Now it is up to you, my friend, to do yours. If there's anyone here tonight, today, who would want to obey the gospel, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.